in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
We bless you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the supply of your spirit. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. Thank you, Father, for transformations, metamorphosis, transportations. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our eyes, our hearts are open. Our ears are open to receive the word of life. The engrafted word of God, which is able to save, to heal, to deliver, to prosper, to transform our lives and destinies. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. The eyes of our understanding is enlightened. Now we may know what is the hope of your calling. What is the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light? What is the exceeding greatness of your power to us world who believe? Thank you, Father. The end of the day, our lives will never remain the same again. We cannot remain the same way we came. Thank you for divine upgrade. Thank you for upgrading, updating, and transforming our lives and destiny. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Clap your hands, oh ye people. Come on, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Come on, shout glory. That we have the triumphant church in the house. Can the triumphant church shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph? Hallelujah. You might be seated in high places, in heavenly places. Hallelujah. The Triumphant Church, part 2. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Hallelujah. We started this series last week very powerfully. If you missed last Sunday's teaching, I counsel you to get it from our Telegram channel. And the Avalanche of Glory Ministries Telegram channel. Listen to it over and over again. Very, very important series we are on. You see, when I was preparing for today's meeting, I think early hours of the morning, it just dawned on me that this series is very, very fundamental and very foundational to your Christianity, to your entire Christian faith. If you understand this series very well, I'm telling you, your Christianity will be on another level. I'm telling you, because a lot of the failures and defeated, a lot of the defeated version of Christianity we see. You see, Christian living a life of failure, frustration, suffering, everything Jesus has already died and paid for them not to suffer. And the major reason why we have this kind of Christianity is ignorance and deception, misinformation. Am I communicating? Because a lot of people are ignorant of this truth we are sharing in this series. I beseech you to listen and listen attentively, and beyond today, make sure you download the message
listen to it again and again and again until it forms your conviction, until conviction is solidified, until conviction is crystallized in your heart and it becomes your default lifestyle. Am I communicating? Very important. Very important. This series is the foundational truth that is being taught that will help you live a victorious Christian life, an ever triumphant Christian life. Your victory, success, greatness as a believer is dependent on the truth we are teaching in this series. That's why I'm emphasizing it over and over again. Don't just listen to it once. Praise God. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Give us an amplified. Jesus was the first to introduce the word church in the New Testament in this verse. This was the first time the word church appeared in the New Testament portion of the Bible. And it was Jesus himself that introduced his plan to build and establish the church, the body of Christ, the church. The Greek word is ecclesia. Last week we saw the meaning of ecclesia. Am I communicating? From two words, ek and klesia. Klesia is from kaleo. Ek means out of. Kaleo means to call. So ecclesia means the call out ones. Those who are called out. Remember, the Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation, a peculiar people, right? And your job is to show forth the praises and perfection of him who had called you out of darkness. Am I communicating? The called out ones. He has called us out of the darkness of this world, out of the kingdom of darkness. Before we got saved, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the jurisdiction and authority of the devil, of Satan. We were suffering under the tyranny of Satan. But the day we got saved, through the gospel, he called us out. That is the meaning of ecclesia, the called out ones. Am I communicating? He called us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light. Am I communicating? The kingdom of God is called the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the devil, Satan, is called the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is called the kingdom of love. God is love. God is light, we were told in the New Testament. Am I communicating? The church, they called out once. You see, we were called out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, and out of this the world darkness, because the Bible said darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But question, what are we still doing on earth? He then sent us back again to the earth. But this time around, as his citizens, as his ambassadors, because we are now kingdom citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Heaven is now our home. It's our homeland, our home, our country of origin. Am I communicating? He then sent us to the earth realm on a mission. We are here on a mission as Christ ambassadors to give other people visa, to make them citizens of our beloved kingdom. Like Reinhard Bonnke said, to depopulate hell in order to populate heaven. We are here on a mission as a church. Glory to God. So I'm just trying to do a recap. The word ecclesia, it means a called out ones. Those who were summoned. And we say the church is a parliament. is an assembly, a gathering of heavenly citizens, kingdom citizens, deliberating. And these citizens, they have judiciary function, executive function, and legislative function. So we can legislate on behalf of our heavenly kingdom in the earth realm. Am I communicating? That's why we make decrees. We make heavenly decrees. We make prophetic decrees. We legislate in the place of prayer. Am I communicating? We have judiciary function and power. We can judge things on behalf of our heavenly kingdom. We can declare what is wrong, what is evil, what is legal, what is not legal. Am I communicating? We have executive function, executive power. You see, he has given us the authority as his church. Am I communicating? So we are not victims. As a believer, you are not a victim. As a new creation in Christ, you are not subject to Satan. Rather, you are superior to Satan. In fact, you are a master of Satan. Yes, the new birth and the new creation has made you a devil master. He has given you authority and power over all devil, over all the power of the enemy. Am I communicating? He gave us both authority and power. Satan is now our subject. Satan is now our slaves. We are no longer victims. We are victors in Christ. No wonder he says, nay, in all these things, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. Surpassing victory belongs to us in Christ. And today I will be showing you the basis for our victory. Kai. Very powerful. Very powerful. God will help me today. I don't know whether I'm going to finish. See, if you understand today's teaching, the next time you see Satan on the road, you will slap him. Kai. Malikobakasaya. We are not victims of circumstances. No. We are victors over circumstances. Glory to God. I say glory to God. It's too late to fail. Let me preach it to your neighbor. It's too late to fail. It's too late to be defeated. Kai, 2,000 years late. Hey, Malekobakataya. Give me that Matthew 16:18 in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all, somebody say all, not some, all the powers of hell. You don't see the meaning of that expression, gate of hell. He's talking about infernal powers, the power and authority of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his court. He said all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So it is an anathema for it to happen. Am I communicating? I'll build my church. It's an indomitable church. The body of Christ, of which you and I are members of, we are indomitable. We cannot be defeated. Am I communicating? It's an invincible army. It's a triumphant church. Our leg is upon the neck of the enemy. We are ordained to walk in dominion. Dominion over the devil. Dominion over all his demons. Dominion over diseases. Dominion over death. Dominion over poverty, shortages, lack and scarcity. Financial dominion. Dominion over nature, over the elements of this world. Am I communicating?
dominion over the circumstances of life, dominion over nature, including time. I say including time. In Christ we have dominion over all things. Kalibalataya. The triumphant Christian life is a life of complete dominion. A life of dominion. He says, I will build my ecclesia, church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Can you shout amen? And then he told us the reason in the next verse. Because I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Keys represent authority. Keys give you access, entrance. And he gave us authority, the power of attorney to use his name. Because we are called by his name. You know, I explained last week that Christ has a head called Jesus. Christ has a body called the church. Am I communicating? Your head does not bear a different name from your body. Now, it's only in this realm that in school, they say, okay, what's your name? He says, Shehu what? Olabi. In the realm of the spirit, should I tell you his name? Shehu Jesus. All of us, our surname is Jesus in the realm of the spirit. Because we belong to the royal family of God. Do you understand? We are one with Christ by covenant. I will be going deep today. We'll talk about covenant. By covenant, we have come into oneness. It's an inseparable oneness. We've been united with him as one. He said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Am I communicating? There is a divine fusion, a divine union. An inseparable oneness. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The same name the head bears, the body bears. Am I communicating? So that's why I made that bold statement. Your name in the realm of the spirit is what? Look at Jesus. Is what? When demons see you, katabaka. You see, the demons understand this truth. Many Christians don't. That's the problem. So Satan rides on their ignorance. He takes advantage of their ignorance. And anywhere there is ignorance, there must be oppression. There must be captivity. Every captivity is sponsored by ignorance, disobedience, etc. Am I communicating? My people perish because they lack knowledge. Your days of defeat are over. When we are done with this series, you will say bye-bye to a life of failure, defeat, frustration. You will wave an eternal bye-bye to that kind of life, and they will wave you back. You will part ways forever. Am I communicating? Very important. Look at it. He says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you forbid. Hey! Anything you declare contraband, anything you forbid, because he has given you his authority. Am I communicating? The authority is in the name of Jesus. And he has given us that name to use on the basis of his finished works. On the basis of our union and oneness with him. Am I communicating? And utilizing that authority, anything we forbid on earth, he said, will be forbidden in heaven. You see, heaven will back up every decree we make. Our actions, our declarations, based on our authority, in exercise of our authority, is backed up by the federal government of heaven. In the same way, when a police officer or a military officer gives a decree or makes laws and policies, they don't do this, don't do that, his decree is backed by the federal government of Nigeria. So people obey him, not because of him, but because of the authority backing him up. In the same way, Jesus has delegated his authority to the church. So if you disobey the authority of that Nigerian soldier or Nigerian police, you have the federal government to deal with. They punish you. You suffer for it because they have the authority. They are backed by the government that be. In the same way, no wonder Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name, in my authority, they will cast out devils." So when we tell devils out in the name of Jesus, the demon has no choice. Because there is a higher authority backing us. Are you getting me? Only the devil that can rebel against the authority of Jesus and the authority of heaven will rebel against your authority. But for this thing to work for you, you need a thorough understanding of what I'm teaching. And so the power is not just in mentioning the name in a ritualistic way. No. Or mentioning the name religiously. Because you can mention that name and still die in accident. You can mention the name and go to sleep. Demons will still come and press your neck. Do you understand the power and authority behind the name? This is what releases the power. Somebody say understanding. So use the name of Jesus with understanding. No wonder I say with all thy getting, get understanding. Understand the power behind that name. Understand the meaning of the name. Then demons will obey you. When you are using the name, the first thing demons scan is your understanding. Does this one even know what it is? Even know what it is in the talk? So the demon will tap the other one. He understand what it is in the talk. Or he just chant the name of Jesus like the seven sons of Sceva's. No, there are people that do that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I hear they still dying. They mention the name out of fear, not out of faith, not out of understanding. So it's not just enchanting the name. Know what is behind the name. Know the authority in that name. He said all authority, not some, in heaven and in earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And he said, on the basis of it, go ye therefore. And then he says, I give you my name to use for free. Because all authority and power is vested in that name. So, you can use the name to walk in authority, to walk in victory. You can use the name to put a stop to the activities of demons afflicting your health, afflicting your finances, your business, afflicting your family, your territory. You can use that name, the authority and power in that name, and walk in dominion over devils. You can use it to walk in financial dominion. Am I communicating? Very important. It has to do it with this consciousness. The understanding needs to become a consciousness. I tell you, spiritual things are activated through the consciousness based on understanding of them. This is how it will work for you. Praise God. Give me that same Matthew 16, verse 18 in Amplified version. Praise God. Amplified version. What does it say? Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, Christ. Greek. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, a large piece of rock. And he said, on this rock, and the Greek word rock there is Petra. On this rock, in other words, thou art Petros. And upon this Petra, a Petra is a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell, in brackets, is explaining the meaning of the gate of hell, the powers of the infernal region, the powers of the infernal world, the powers of the kingdom of darkness, headed by Satan, shall not overpower. Aya. shall not overpower, shall not conquer it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Can you shout amen? It's a rule thou in the midst of your enemies. So we are not afraid of the enemies. Let the enemies bring it on. We are not afraid. We have power over them. Am I communicating? See, never be afraid of the enemy. Mm-mm. You can only be afraid when you are a victim, when you are inferior. Am I communicating? He says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Why? Because he has given us all authority, all power over the enemy. Give me Luke chapter 10 verse 19. He said, behold, I give unto you power. This was even before Jesus went to the cross. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be enemies unto you. You see the word power repeated twice. There are two different Greek words for power here. I give unto you power. The first power there is authority. Exousia. The Greek word is exousia. It means authority. Authority is delegated power. Delegated power. The right or permission to use power. Am I communicating? Praise God. The right or permission to use power. Authority. Delegated power. It also means jurisdiction. It says, behold, I give unto you authority. You see, NLT brings it out clearly. Over all the power of the enemy. Now, the second power there, the power of the enemy, is dunamis. It talks of ability, capacity, might. Am I communicating? So we've been given authority over all the ability of the enemy. That's over everything Satan can do. You know, people go to native doctor because Satan has some power, right? Remember, he was the anointed cherub, right? He was anointed too. It's just that his anointing has been corrupted because of pride. Did God take back the anointing from the devil after he fell? No. So that's why, you see, Satan has some power. People go to the devil, they go to native doctor, they join cult. But all of that is junior power. Tell your neighbor, junior power. We have the main thing. It's just that many of us have not been taught. We have not come to the realization of this truth. We believe more. You see, the average African has more faith in the power of the devil. And media, movies, all of that, Nigerian movie, African, it has not helped matters. It has not helped matters. The average African has more faith in the power of the devil than in the power of God, including Christians. That's the most painful part. God said he has given us all of his power. We don't believe that one. Oh, we only know it in our head. It has not become a revelation in our spirit. But we see a witch, a small witch somewhere, or a native doctor using Satan's power. Not even all of Satan's power, or just one small portion. Because they are hierarchy in the demonic cadre. All these witches, native, they are very low, low down the ladder. But when we see them, we are so afraid. Including Christians. Pastor Marvin, do you understand what I'm trying to explain? Because many of us, we've not come to the awareness. This truth has not become our conviction. Why do I say that? Because I'm not, see, when something is your conviction, it will show in your lifestyle. It will be proved by your action. We are not showing it in our actions and in our lifestyle. We are not living like it is the truth. We are not living as though God's word is true in that area. So we fear witches a lot. So witches will threaten a believer, and the believer will be so afraid that the believer will even be running for deliverance. Native doctor will threaten a believer a believer that is supposed to have more power than the native doctor. But because they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You see, Satan cashes in on our ignorance. He cashes in on the ignorance of believers. Praise God. This is very important. I have given you. Sit down. See. Learn to meditate on this truth until they become your reality. Until they renovate your mindset. Until you are, he said, be ye transformed. I like to put it this way. Be ye, he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye brainwashed by the renewing of your mind. Allow the word of God to brainwash you. Allow God's word, the truth of the word, to brainwash you. Let it form your mindset. Let it form your new thinking pattern, your new mentality. When it forms it, you will acquire what I call superiority mentality over Satan and the works of darkness. You no longer be afraid. Praise God. Go back to what we were reading. Very important. He said, I give unto you authority over all the power, all the ability. Satan, all everything he can do, we have authority over him. Am I communicating? He said, and nothing will what? Nothing will what? Injure you. He didn't even say kill yourself. Oh, Jesus. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Somebody say always. So it's not sometimes. It's not sometimes. Who causes us to triumph always in Christ? In Christ. And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Can you shout amen? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Let's look at this. Verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Are you there? It says, so when this corruptible is talking of at the rapture, when this corruptible, that's our body, okay, death doomed body, or this mortal body, it says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is immortal body, okay, the glorified celestial body, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So it's clear, yeah. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 25 verse 8. Let's go back there, then we'll come back here. He's quoting a scripture, okay, that Jesus defeating death is a fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah gave in Isaiah 25 verse 8. He said, he will swallow up death in victory. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus. This was in the Old Testament when death was reigning over mankind because of the fall of man. He said, by one man's offense, the first Adam, death reigned. Am I communicating? He will swallow. So it was a prophecy. Something that will happen in the future. At this point, it has not happened. Am I communicating? He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. Can you shout amen? And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off from off all the earth, for the Lord had spoken it. This was a prophetic word. It came to pass. It was fulfilled. Am I communicating? Remember, Jesus, the Bible says he tasted death for every man. Jesus, through death, he has defeated, conquered, brought to naught Satan that had the power of death. Give me Hebrews 2:14. Let me show you. Hebrews 2:14. Very powerful. Give me Hebrews 2:14. This was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Also, in addition to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15:54. Give me this in New King James Version. New King James, to make the English easier. It says, inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself, who is the he? Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. He partook of the same. Didn't he come as a human being? The Bible said the word was made flesh. His virgin birth, remember, he came in human form. He himself likewise shared in the same. That, why did he do that? Why must he do that? That through death, which death? The death on the cross. Now follow me carefully. There are three kinds of death. I taught you last week. Number one is what? Spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Disconnection from God. That's disconnection from the presence and the life of God. Okay? Separation or disconnection from God's presence and life. That's spiritual death. Okay? And you remember, God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst, in the middle of the garden. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That type of death was not physical death, literally. He's talking about spiritual death. He said, if you eat of it, you will be separated and disconnected from my presence and my life. That's what God is trying to tell him. Praise God. Because Adam had the life of God and he was enjoying the presence of God before the fall. So it was not literally physical death. That was why even after they disobeyed God, Adam committed high treason and ate the fruit. He did not drop dead physically, but he died first spiritually. It took 930 years later for physical death to now catch up with his body. And we said spiritual death was what gave birth to physical death. Man could not die physically until man first died spiritually. Praise God. And what empowered the reign of death? Somebody say sin. Because when Adam fell, the nature of sin, he contacted it from the devil and passed it on to the whole entire human race. That was where death was empowered to reign. So, because Adam was representing the whole, the entire human race, when he fell, the whole of humanity fell. Praise God. I said, Adam the first Adam, he was representing the whole human race. All this thing I'm telling you is in the Bible, especially Romans 5:12 down to the end. You see explanation there. When he fell, the whole human race too fell. The nature of sin came upon the human race, and that empowered the reign of death. That empowered, the Bible says, by one man's offense, death seized the sovereignty. You see, death began to reign. Praise God. So the only solution was for the Son of Man, the Son of God, to come in the likeness of man. It was the only solution. He was the only one that had the solution to the sin problem and the death that resulted as a result of sin. Am I communicating? It says, inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death on the cross, Jesus died first spiritually on the cross. He died spiritually. When did he die spiritually? On the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He said, he who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. He was humanity's substitute. Am I communicating? Remember, before he went to the cross, he had entered into covenant with humanity. Can you remember when he told his disciples after the Last Supper, he served them the communion. He broke the bread and gave them. He said, this is my body. He said, take it. This is my body, which was broken for you. Then he took the cup likewise and gave them. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new testament in my blood. Jesus identified with the human race. And you know, through covenant you become one. Can you see? So he became the second Adam. Ayagabarakata. And as humanity's substitute, he now took upon himself our sin nature and all the sins of the world, present, past, and future, was laid on him on the cross. No wonder the Bible said the Father left him. Papa God forsook him. Why? Because he was made sin. And the Bible says God is of a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The Father left him. That was where he died spiritually, spiritual death. Because he's now dying as humanity's substitute. Are you getting this? I'm trying not to rush this so that you will understand this thing clearly. So, no wonder he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, on the cross, Lama Sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus was crying because the Father forsook him. The Father left him. God left him. Why? Because he has become sin. He has been made sin. And God cannot coexist with sin. Are you seeing this? No wonder when he later resurrected, Jesus had to be born again. You now see why? He said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. All this is in the Bible. The book of Acts. He said, thou art my son. Quoting from the book of Psalms. You know, David was a prophet. He prophesied about the suffering Messiah from his crucifixion down to his burial, his death, even his resurrection. David prophesied it. And him, his ascension and his enthronement, being seated, David prophesied all this. In the book of Psalm 22, you could see a graphic picture. Bible scholars told us Psalm 22, Jesus quoted the whole of Psalm 22 on that cross. Because Psalm 22, how did it start? What did it start with? What did it start with? Psalm 22. What did it start? My God, why is that? Is that not what Jesus said when the Father left him? And then the last statement Jesus made before he gave up the ghost, it is finished, right? And if you check, give me the last verse in Psalm 22. He said, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That last phrase. Thank you. Oh, media, God bless you. That last phrase, that he has done it, that it is finished. Is that not the last statement on the cross? look up. David was not physically alive when Jesus was crucified. He didn't experience the crucifixion of Christ physically, but prophetically, David was more accurate in explaining the sufferings of the Christ on the cross, even in hell, for those 3 days and three nights. David was more accurate than people that saw Jesus physically being crucified. Go back and study Psalm 22. You will see David giving vivid explanation. Am I communicating? Including everything that took place in hell. Eh? You hear him talking about they gaped upon me, you know, the bulls of Bashan, all of that. You know, David explaining everything. Praise God. Can you give me that scripture in that Psalm 22 where he was talking about the bulls of Bashan? Praise God. He talks about the dogs have compassed me. Then he talked about the bulls of Bashan. Am I communicating? No, just give me in King James Version. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of what? Bashan. Have what? Beset me round. Next verse. They gaped upon me with their mouths. They gaped upon me. Oh. As a ravening and a roaring lion. Next verse. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowel. You remember that Jesus died of a broken heart? You remember when they came and pierced his side and blood and water gushed out? You know, to prove that he has died. When those Roman soldiers were breaking the leg of the other two thieves, they came to Jesus, they realized he was already dead. But to confirm that he has really died, they had to pierce his side. And the Bible says blood and water gushed out. Can you remember? Next verse. My strength is dried up like bush. Oh, now jump to that place he was talking about, dogs. Dogs. Is it dogs? Dogs compassing him. Give me that area he was talking about, dogs. Okay, thank you. Verse 20. He said, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Can you shout amen? Next verse. Then he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Can you shout amen? What is dog? What was the dog David is talking about there? What does this represent? He says, yeah, go back again. He says, save me from what? Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. These are prophetic language. What does he mean by dog? Praise God. What is David talking about here? Let's talk. This is a class. In the Bible, who are the people referred to as dogs? He's talking of the Roman government who arrested Jesus. Praise God. The Sanhedrin Council, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all of that, they connived, they covenanted with Judas, and then they now arrested him. If Roman government did not agree and give them soldiers, would they have been able to arrest Jesus? Who finally crucified Jesus? Who gave the order? It was Pilate. Who was Pilate? Am I communicating? In the word dog, generally in the Bible, when you see that dog, that phrase is talking of the Gentiles. Remember when the Canaanite, the Syrophoenician woman, came begging Jesus that her daughter is grievously vexed of the devil, that he should come and cast out the devil. And then Jesus said, it is not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Can it be clearer than that? In that context, Jesus is referring
to the children there is referring to the children of Israel, because they had covenant with God. Then the dogs are those without covenant with God, the Gentiles, of which she was a Canaanite, Syrophoenician woman. She's not an Israelite. So Jesus is saying healing belongs to the children, not to outsiders. So you now see the meaning of that word dog. He's talking of the Roman government, the one they handed him over, that later crucified him. Glory to God. I say glory to God. Then when he talk about the bulls of Bashan, go back. The bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan. Let's see. Now go back to that part. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan. Now, initially, the first meaning of the bulls of Bashan is talking of who were the people Judas covenanted to betray Jesus with. Who were the people? Let's talk. The scribes, the Pharisees, right? Members of the Sanhedrin council, right? That's what the bulls of Bashan is talking about. It's a strong bulls. They conspired against him. Remember, they've been plotting how to arrest and kill him since. It's just that his time has not reached. This is not the first time. Remember, when he raised Lazarus back to life, the Bible said they were conspiring how they would kill Jesus, because of their envy and hatred for him. These were people that were supposed to know the law, that have been reading the law of Moses. Moses prophesied that Messiah will come. Messiah has come, is in their midst, but because of unbelief, it has blinded their eyes. Rather, they allowed envy, hatred, jealousy. Now they want to kill him, until they finally killed him, not knowing that Satan is using them to fulfill God's will. Am I communicating? The strong bulls of Bashan have beset me and run about. Next verse. They gaped upon me with their mouth, and as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, this is another meaning of the bulls of Bashan, the demons in hell. You remember when Jesus died and went to hell? Remember, he died as a what? As a sinner. Hope you know. Where do sinners go when they die? So demons came and carried Jesus as a prisoner, hell-bound, took him to hell. And then in hell, he was suffering for humanity's sin. He suffered for the iniquity, the transgression, for the sin of the whole world, present, past, and future. For those 3 days, the Bible says his visage was marred more than every man, more than any man. The sin nature deformed his spirit, so that his spirit was so disfigured. I'm quoting Isaiah 52. Okay, Isaiah 52, towards the ending verse. He says his visage was marred more than any man. The sin nature disfigured his spirit, so that he became unrecognizable. That was how much Jesus suffered in hell for those 3 days and three nights. And there was rejoicing in hell because their ultimate prisoner has been captured. So a man of God said it looked as if for that period there was no more temptations on earth, because Satan called for reinforcement. It's all the demons on earth. What are you still doing there? Come back. Come to hell. Come back home, because the ultimate prisoner, we don't catch him. And why should they come back? So that he will not escape. He should never escape. You see that? He must not live. So for 3 days, Jesus was suffering for your sin, for my sin, as humanity's substitute. You know, God is a just God. The soul that sinned shall die. That was why Jesus died. He suffered. He suffered. Oh, he suffered. His spiritual suffering in hell is worse than the physical suffering on the cross. Did you hear what I just said? You know, most time when we watch Jesus film now, thank God Easter is coming, they will soon so show Jesus film. Now when we watch Jesus film, most of the time we cry. And now if you have ever cried watching Jesus film, let me see your hand. We are in the presence of God, don't lie. Now, it's good, it's not bad. But let me surprise you. Do you know his spiritual suffering when he went to hell, it far outweigh even the physical suffering that he suffered on the cross? Are you aware? Yes. There are two dimensions to his suffering. There is a physical one you saw when they flogged him, beat him, then finally crucified him on the cross. That's a physical. But that physical is just a minute fraction of the real suffering. It was when he died and demons carried him to hell. That was the worst part of the suffering of Christ. For those 3 days and three nights, he needed to pay the full price for humanity's sin. He bore the full brunt of God's wrath against sin. You see that? He bore the full punishment of the righteous God against sin for those 3 days and three nights. No wonder Isaiah said his visage was marred. Jesus became unrecognizable, his spirit. And all the demons were gaping on him. Oh, glory to God. For 3 days and three nights. Remember, Jesus had said it earlier. It was just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? For 3 days and three nights. It's prophetic of how Jesus will be. Where? In hell. For 3 days and three nights. And but thank God it didn't end there. He said he will what? Resurrect. Jesus did not resurrect until he had fully paid the price for humanity's transgression. He did not resurrect until he paid the full price for humanity's sin. Until he what we call, what I say, he fully fulfilled God's righteous requirement for justice. Until he has fully settled it. And it took him 3 days and three nights to do that. Are you seeing that? And then on the third day, somebody say on the third day, after he has met the full price, on the third day, the Holy Ghost came. On the third day. On the third day. Remember, the Holy Ghost left him on the cross, right? Now the Holy Ghost came. He had already paid the price. And quickened him in the spirit. That was when he got born again. He was made alive first in the spirit. David prophesied it. Said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's God speaking. This day have I begotten thee. So Jesus was made alive. He was quickened by the Holy Ghost in the spirit first. Then he was quickened in his body. Can you see that? His spirit was made alive first. In other words, he was reunited, reconnected with God the Father. He got saved. Then he resurrected bodily, physically, in hell. And remember, those demons were gaping on him. They were on him. They didn't want him to resurrect. And the Bible said he put off from himself. That was where he spoke. You see, in hell, there was a combat. It wasn't a physical combat. Give me Colossians 2:15. He said he put off from himself. He disarmed. You see, give me this in Amplified. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Even though it should have been in him, because it was in Christ. Okay? If you read it in context. He said, God disarmed
the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example. So there was a spectacle. He defeated them openly. Who were the spectators? You don't talk about spectacle without spectators. Who were the spectators? Those in Abraham's bosom. Eh? The people there, the Old Testament saints waiting for their redemption. And who is going to be their redeemer? Is Jesus. And for him to redeem them, he has to what? Resurrect. So they were watching everything on the third day. Drama happened. They saw how the Holy Ghost quickened him spiritually, quickened his body. He put off from himself. Am I communicating? All those demons that were gaping on him. And then he disarmed all of them. He spoiled principalities and power. He took from them the very armor, the weapons wherein they trusted. He collected, that was where he collected the authority that Satan stole from Adam, even though he didn't steal it. He didn't steal it too. Hope you know. Adam legally handed him. So Jesus collected that authority back from the devil. Am I communicating? He disarmed principalities and power that were ranged against us and made a bold public display of them in triumphing over them. Aha, you see, Amplify puts it better. In him. And in it. That's the cross. But actually, the best of them is that in him. Can you shout amen? If you read it in context, glory to God. Glory to God. You see, what we are teaching is the basis for our victory in Christ. The basis for our triumphant life. This understanding is very fundamental to your faith. Your faith can become an unconscious reality when you have a thorough understanding of this truth. Faith will naturally well up and come alive in your spirit. Glory to God. I say glory to God. So, you now see that the bulls of Bashan is not just referring to the Sanhedrin council that conspired and arrested Jesus. It's also referring to the demons. Am I communicating? In hell. The demons that gaped upon him, they didn't want him to resurrect. They did everything in their power, including Satan himself, but Satan lost at home. I say Satan lost at home. You know, say now home lost the pain pass. Eh? There were fans. Fans. Now home lost the pain fans pass. That is fans of that club. But now in the sweet, the fans of the other club pass. Who are the other fans? Those in Abraham's bosom. When he said he made a public spectacle of them. Am I communicating? Oh, if you understand this, you will no longer respect the devil. He lost at home. Let me preach it to your neighbor. I say Satan lost at home. And that victory. You know, I taught you last week the doctrine of identification. That victory is your victory. When Jesus conquered Satan, in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, and by the doctrine of identification, you were the one that conquered the devil. Are you getting this? Because when he was crucified, you were crucified. When he died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he went to hell, you went to hell with him. When he suffered for those 3 days, you suffered with him. When he resurrected, you resurrected. But before he resurrected, he first dealt with those demons. When he disarmed and spoiled principalities and power, you disarmed and spoiled principalities and power. Can you shout amen? So today we are the trophies of Christ's victory. He's waving us up like this. No wonder he says, now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph always in Christ. Are you seeing this? There is no defeat for a child of God. You can't be defeated again. Are you getting this? Even when we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, it's a fight. Listen, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. from victory, from victory, from a vantage position of advantage, because we already defeated him in Christ. So we are fighting from victory to establish our victory and establish Satan's defeat, because you are dealing with a rebel that has refused to accept defeat. So if Satan is not tired and has refused to accept defeat, you too, you should not be tired. You should keep insisting on your victory. So it doesn't matter how many times he rears his ugly head, you put him where he belongs. Am I communicating? That's what fighting the good fight of faith is all about. Are you seeing this? We are super victorious in Christ Jesus. Kaliboko sabalataya. Lembregedia. We are looking at the basis of our triumphant life in Christ. The first one I will give you is the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God we were born with. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He says, if any man be in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a kainos creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Greek word new there is the word kainos. New creature, in the Greek it means new species. New species is a new kind of mind, a new kind of man, the type that never existed before. The type that never existed before. Am I communicating? And guess what? This new creature in Christ has the same life that Christ has the life of God, Zoe, has the nature of God. We've been made partakers of his divine nature. The day you got born again, you became a new creation in Christ. Why? Because at new birth, you received the life of God. Listen, at new birth, the life of God, or the Christ life called Zoe, completely supplanted and replaced the natural human life that you received from your parent that you were born with. This statement I just made is heavy, is weighty. You need to understand that. Any human being that is not born again, the only kind of life they have is a natural human life. The type that came from the fertilization of egg and sperm. But the day you got born again, listen. Eternal life, the life of God, the life of Christ, completely supplanted and replaced that natural human life you were born with. Are you listening? And then with that life came the nature of God, the nature of righteousness, the nature of love. You became a partaker of the divine nature, a participator in the divine experience. You became an associate of the God kind. Are you listening? Kaligabarakataya. And when we say eternal life, it's not just about the duration. It's not about living forever. Like I said last week, everybody will live forever. The difference is where? The location. Some will live forever in the lake of fire, where Satan is being tormented and all the people that do not know God. Some will live forever. Us will. You understand? In the new heaven and new earth with Papa God, ruling and reigning with him over the earth. Are you listening? So when we say eternal life, it's not only about the duration, as in it's eternal. It's talking about the quality of the life. Eternal life is a kind of life of the highest quality. It is superior in quality to all the other kinds of life. You know, there is a bios. Bios, they have like four different Greek words for life. The first is bios. Bios is plant and animal life, the one you study in biology. Biology is what? From bios and logy. Logy is study. Bios is what? Plant and animal life, right?
So there is bios. Then there is suke. Suke, P-S-U-C-H-E. Suke talks about the natural human life, the soulish life. This is the kind of life every human being born into the world is born with, suke. The one you got from your parent. Am I communicating? Suke results from the fertilization of the egg and the sperm. Then there is anastrophe. Anastrophe. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Anastrophe actually means manner of life, actually. It talks of your conduct and your character, your lifestyle, anastrophe. I'm telling you the four Greek words translated life in the New Testament. So, anastrophe is more of lifestyle, your manner of life. And guess what? It is the nature of life that powers the manner of life. It is the nature of life you have that determines your manner of life. Cats don't bark because they don't have that dog life that will power and give them the ability to bark. It's not in their nature to bark. Am I communicating? Human beings don't do meow like cats because they don't have the cat life. For you to do meow naturally, you must have the cat life. Am I communicating? Glory to God. Then the fourth Greek word translated life is Zoe. Zoe is the highest kind of life there is. Is the highest blessedness of the creation. Is a Christ life. It talks of divine essence. Zoe talks of divine essence. It's talking of the God's very own life that comes with his nature. His nature of righteousness. His nature of love. Are you listening? This is very important. The day you got born again, you didn't receive a religion. You receive a real person. His name is called Jesus. And Jesus gave you his life, Zoe, the life of God. And that life, when you receive that life, it recreated you. It recreated your spirit. The reception of Zoe recreated your human spirit, and you became a brand new creature. No wonder I say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What made you a new creature? Somebody said the reception of the life of God at new birth. Give me John chapter 1 John 5 verse 11. He said, this is a record that God has given us. This is a record. This is a testimony that God has given us. He's not going to give us. Some people think that eternal life is the one you receive in the sweet by and by. When you die and go to heaven, you will now receive eternal life. How many of you used to think like that? Be sincere. You think it's that life you will receive after you die and go to heaven? No, that's not eternal life. In fact, if you don't have eternal life, you are not going to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Only those that have eternal life will go to heaven. Because eternal life is what you received the day you got born again. It was not a religion you received. You didn't join a club called Christianity. You received the life and the nature of God. Can you shout amen? Amen. This is a record that God has given us. He's not going to give us. He has given us eternal life, Zoe. And this life is in his son. Ooh. Next verse. This life is in his son. He that has the son has life. Question, do you have the son of God? Do you have the son of God? You see, the day you got born again, when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. He came. And he didn't come alone. He came with eternal life. And that eternal life recreated your spirit. And you became a brand new creature. You now have the life of God and the nature of God. And that life of God is makes you indomitable. It is not subject to defeat. It's a supernatural life. It's a kind of life Jesus resurrected with. It's unlimited.
It's an unlimited life. You can't be limited. You can't be restricted. Are you listening? It is failure proof. Eternal life is failure proof. It is indestructible. This is why I believe I cannot be killed. Because it has become my consciousness. John the Beloved, of all the other apostles, this John that wrote 1 John, and wrote the book of Revelation, of all the apostles, he was the one that so meditates on the truth of him having eternal life. Oh, he so meditated on that truth until it became his consciousness. He could not be killed. Read church history. Of all the apostles, they couldn't kill John the Beloved. In fact, it was because they tried to kill him. They did everything they could not. That was why they banished him to the island of Patmos. The wicked persecution in the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero and all of that, they did everything to kill the apostles, to end Christianity, but they could not. The persecution made them to put John in a drum of boiling oil. They want to suyarize him. They want to fry him like chicken. Can you see wickedness? Initially, look at what they did. They tied him to all these their horses and all of that, then used him for sport round. When they realized he didn't die, he refused to die. Just imagine, they tie a human being, he's on the ground, they tied him to those chariots, and then they are moving the horses, running, speeding round different places. But he couldn't die because he was conscious of this eternal life he had. When that one did not work, they carried him, put him in a drum of boiling oil. Boiling oil. To fry him like chicken. But guess what? The boiling oil boiled and acquired latent heat of vaporization until the whole oil evaporated and left. He was still inside, unscratched. He was still alive. They say, Kai! This guy is not a human being. In fact, they changed his name from John the Beloved to John the Divine. Because they saw an attribute of divinity. Before they put him in that pot of boiling oil, they had tied him completely. Tied his hand and feet, and then tied him to a stone, and then threw him and the stone into the sea. And he still did not die. He became an amphibian. Alive, underwater. Death could not tie Yagabalata. He knew that eternal life will dominate death any day, anytime. Eternal life is not subject to death. It is death proof. It is an indestructible life. This is why if you shoot me, I will not die. I'm not bombable. Because I'm conscious of eternal life I have. You stab me with knife, it will not enter. This is my consciousness. The kind of life you can kill is the one I got from my parents. I lost it the day I got born again. Now the only thing I have from my parents is my physical body, not the life in me. No wonder Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live the life which I now live. Galatians 2:20. He didn't say I receive it from my parents. He said, I live by what? The faith. He's talking of Zoe. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life of Christ in me. Is that the type that gun and bombs can kill? So why do Christians die? My people perish from what is not your consciousness will not work for you. Are you seeing this? They threw John with a stone into water. He did not die because he was conscious of eternal life. So way that he had. Are you getting this? Do you know why? Most of the times, when they shoot Christians with gun in sensitive area, they die. Should I tell you? What killed them was not the gun. Should I tell you? It was not the gunshot. Should I tell you what killed them? Fear.
the fear of death. I'll soon show you in Hebrews 2:14. It's the fear of death that killed them. Because as long as they operate in faith, they have faith in the life of Christ in them, they can't die. So what made them to operate in, function in fear? Experiences. Experiences. Because they have been seeing how they shot people and the people died. They saw it in movies. They saw it, they see it around them. So over time, their mind has been programmed that way. Eh? You know, fear is like faith in Satan's ability. Hope you know. Fear is faith in the ability of the devil to harm you. It's like a reverse faith, but this time around, it's not in God. It's in the ability of the enemy to do you harm. So all the things they, and I taught you before, anything you keep seeing and hearing, over time you start believing, whether it is right or it is wrong. So when you watch movie, you watch a Nigerian movie, they shoot somebody, oh, you shot me, I will die, now I die, now fall down and die. You watch American movie, you see how they shoot people, they die. You don't know, it's doing something to your mind. It's programming your mind to believe that anytime they do you like that, you too, you are supposed to die. So you see, it will now bring that fear and doubt. So what these things block your faith from working. So no wonder when they shoot that person, him too, he will die. Not because the bullet has power to kill him, but because his mind has been programmed wrongly. You don't know media is a powerful tool for discipleship. You don't know? Oh, through those movies, music, etc., they are discipling you. They are tools for discipleship. Eh? I said they are what? Tools. You can disciple a generation through media. That's why we need to take over the airways and put godly programs everywhere and start producing kingdom movie where they shoot a believer and the believer do odeshi. We need to change the narrative. You know, enter. Yeah, because we need to paint another kingdom narrative to swallow up that Nollywood is painting. Are you getting this? Even some Chinese people have gone ahead of Nollywood. You see, Chinese, they will shoot somebody. Is it Kung Fu or say also that they shoot somebody? They shot these balls. The guy's speed was faster than the bullet. They shot him and he used his hand like this and trapped the bullet. He said, in the world of Kung Fu, speed defines the winner. You see, the Chinese people are trying to tell you that guns cannot kill you, even apart from the Bible. It's a mindset. Let me preach to your neighbor, beware what you watch. Because what you are watching is programming your life, is discipling you, is shaping your mindset, is shaping your belief system. Now somebody, a lady will watch Telemundo and SeaWorld, and then she has been discipled by the movie in the area of relationship and marriage. Now she comes to HMI, she sees this brother that loves God. That is very spiritual, that is very sincere. But because it's not doing hard the way those Telemundo actors, you see all those fine boy, you see them open the door, this one, carry flower, you know, all of that, candlelight dinner, forgetting that it was acted, it's not real. But you see, when they are watching it, in their mind is reality. It's not movie. To them is reality. So in their mind, they already have expectations of how the bobo should behave based on the movies they have watched. So if it's not meeting up to their demand, they'll say, oh, I don't love him. You see the problem? We'll soon start word seminar. You don't need Telemundo and see. What you need is word seminar. We'll program you by the word. But some of you, You've been wrongly brainwashed. We have to first of all renew your mind. We have to first use soap and homo and brush. You understand? We need to remove all those filthy, those stuff. Before we now put in the word, you have to unlearn. Before you learn the right thing. Are you seeing this? Because many of you have already conformed to the world in that area. That's the truth. Because the average lady has been made to believe that love is a feeling based on Telemundo and Ziwa. When there is no body chemistry, they don't believe they are in love. When they are having body chemistry, they don't believe they are in love. Go and ask married people whether love is a feeling. Love is a choice you make based on the word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, and then backed up with commitment. There is no love without commitment. Because even the married men, they will be driving and their eye will see another woman, you know, you understand? But they now remember, oh, I'm committed to my wife. Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. And in this covenant, I'm committed. You understand? Now, they may be feeling like, you understand, going out with that woman, the feelings may come, but love is not a feeling, so you kill the feeling and you stay committed to your wife. So it's beyond hormones. It's beyond testosterone, estrogen, and what? Progesterone. It's beyond all those hormonal, neuro-hormonal response. It's beyond all those hormone firing. You see, you believe it that way because that's what you've been taught and discipled to believe based on the movies you have been watching. You need to watch a different movie. In the word, that's the truth. Praise God. Let me tell your neighbor, say, because I have the life of God and the nature of God, I cannot be killed. I have the indestructible life of God in me. Guns and bombs cannot kill me. Accident cannot kill me. I am death proof. I am failure proof. I am defeat proof. I am sickness proof. Yes. Yes. Because eternal life is the incorruptible life. It's not subject to decay. It's not subject to defeat. It's not subject to defeat. When last did you hear God had headaches? Why can he not have headaches? It's not consistent with his life, right? The day you come to the revelation of eternal life, I'm telling you, sickness is over. Give me that 1 John 5 that we were reading, verse 12. He that has the Son has the life. Zoe, he that had not the Son had not the life. This is why we preach to others, so that they will accept Jesus and receive eternal life and become new creation. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that you may become aware. Let it become your consciousness that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe. Aha! He says, when you come to the awareness and consciousness of this eternal life, Zoe, there will be a second believing. Look at it there. He said, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Can you see this? Keso balakida. He does the Son has eternal life. I have the Son. Give me
John chapter 1 verse 12. He says, but as many, he started by saying he came to his own received him not, talking about the Jews, how they rejected Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power. The word power there is exousia, authority, to become the sons of God. Can you shout amen? So the day you got born again, you received the life of God, you received the nature of God, you became a member of the royal family of God. You became a child of God. Who is your father now? You see that? So, even to them that believe on his name, verse 13, which were born, look at the definition of being born again here, which were born not of blood. Your first birth, you were born of blood. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So when you are born again this time around, you are not born of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. You are not born of human will. It's not your father or your mother or the two parties that came together and agree. No. That in the first birth, not the second birth. Not of the will of man, but of God. So to be born again means to be born of God. Who is your father? God. Give me James chapter 1 verse 18. He said, of his own will begat he us. So we are not born of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but we are born of the will of God, of his own will, of his own volition. By his own choice begat he us. And how did he give birth to us? With the word of truth. So God uses the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, to what? Give birth to you. See, if you don't understand what I'm teaching, when you go for evangelism, what will you preach? This is the basis of the message you are going to preach out there when you go out for soul winning. Because many people don't even know what it means to be born again. Something you just going to church, join religion. He says, this is not where we are. We are in James chapter 1:18. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. That word first fruit means top class. It means first class. Are you listening? Then give me 1 Peter 1:23. Are you getting this? Say with me, I'm a new creation in Christ. I have the life of God. I have the nature of God. I'm a son of God, a member of the royal family of God. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The word seed is sperma. Where they get the word spermatozoa, spermatophyta. So he said, the natural human sperm is a corruptible seed. What corrupted it? The fall of man, the sin nature. That's why everybody is born a sinner. Not because they did anything, but because they inherited that nature of sin. Because Adam the first was representing the human race. So when he fell, humanity fell. Humanity became guilty. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You see that? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is the incorruptible seed? By the word of God. Remember, Jesus is the word made flesh. And Jesus is the seed of God. The word of God is the seed of God. Are you listening? The moment Angel Gabriel spoke those words to Mary and she mixed it with faith, he said, be it unto me according to thy word. Immediately the word became flesh in the womb of Mary. The seed was planted in the womb of Mary, and there was spiritual insemination and fertilization. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus was implanted in her womb. He says, being born again, not of corruptible
sperm, but of incorruptible sperm. And that sperm is the word of God. The incorruptible sperm is God's word. So, can you see that? It was the word of God that Angel Gabriel spoke that formed the sperm. Because that word seed means sperm. It's the incorruptible seed. You remember, in the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the word. So, that's word that Angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. He said, thou shalt be with child. His name shall be called Jesus. You see, that word is the incorruptible seed or sperm that fertilized the egg of Mary. All Mary needed to do was to partner in faith. That's it. And the fertilization process took place. Supernatural insemination, which liveth and abideth forever. Give me an amplified. Are you learning something? You have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin. Can you shout amen? Hey! Not from a mortal origin. Can you see that word seed, comma, sperm? But from one that is immortal. You know, the sperm is a life carrying faculty of the seed. It's a life carrying faculty. Scientists believe the human life came from the sperm of the father, the body came from the mother. Now listen, when you got born again, listen, your life came from the incorruptible sperm of the word of God, powered by the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing this? Just like the life of Jesus. He says, not from a mortal origin, in bracket seed and sperm, but from one that is immortal, by the ever living and lasting word of God. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Very important. Let this truth become your reality. Give me 2 Peter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. It says, 2 Peter 1 verse 4. It says, whereby giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers, koinonos. The Greek word partaker there is koinonos, of divine nature. So it means associate of the God kind. Associate of the God kind. You might be participators in the divine experience. Say with me, I have the life of God. I have the nature of God. I have his nature of love. You know, the Bible says God is love. And you, being a child of God, having his nature, you have the love of God in you. Can you shout amen? You were born of love. So who are you? Say, I'm a love child of a love God. I have the nature of righteousness. You have his righteous nature. The day you got saved, because you received the life and nature of God, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So now you can live right and do right because you have the nature of righteousness. The nature of righteousness is a power for right living. It empowers you for right living. Look up. As a Christian, you are not trying to live right and do right in order to become righteous. No. Rather, because you have received the nature of righteousness in Christ, you can now live right and then do right. The two are not the same. You need to have this understanding. God gave you his righteousness as a gift. The day you got saved, and you later produce the fruit of righteousness. Glory to God. Give me Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. He said, he who knew no sin, he said, by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive what? The abundance of grace and of the gift, Romans 5:17, of righteousness, they shall reign by what? One, Jesus Christ. Can you see that righteousness is a gift? Help me read it. 1, 2, 3, go. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam the first, much more they which receive abundance of grace. It's talking of the new creation in Christ. So, and what? Of the gift. So, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look up. What is a gift? Do you try to earn it? Do you work for it? When they say something is a gift, what does it mean? Jesus worked for it and then he gave you as a gift the day you got born again. So stop trying to be righteous. Stop struggling to be righteous, because you've already been made righteous. All you need to do is to come to this understanding and revelation that you are as righteous before God as Jesus is. In fact, you've been made righteous in Christ with the same righteousness that Jesus has. You can't improve on it. You can't even see. We grow in love, we grow in grace, we grow in wisdom, but you cannot grow in righteousness. Your righteousness is exactly the type Jesus has. Can you improve upon that? You can only grow in your understanding and revelation of that righteousness. Because he said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You can only grow in the understanding of your righteousness. So now you have the nature of righteousness. You can now bear the fruit of righteousness. And what are the fruit of righteousness? Character, good character, Christ-like character, right living, holiness, all of that. Are you getting me? Living a life of holiness, etc. They are the fruits. You live right, you do right. Why? Because you have the nature. But you must first understand that you have the nature, or else you will keep struggling. You no longer have the nature of sin. Listen, the opposite of the sin nature the humanity contacted from Adam is the nature of righteousness. Before you got born again, you were a sinner because you had the nature of sin passed on to you from Adam the first. But now that you are born again, the nature of sin has been replaced by the nature of righteousness. Now the nature of sin makes you a slave to sin, but the nature of righteousness makes you a slave to what? Righteousness. To living right, doing right. Are you getting this? No wonder he says sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law. You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have the nature of sin. God performed a surgery on you. The day you got born again, he circumcised you. It's a spiritual circumcision. He took away the sin nature and then gave you his nature of righteousness. Are you getting this? And you need to be conscious of this, because righteousness consciousness sponsors boldness. And your prayer life will be a success when you are righteousness conscious. Your faith will come alive. But when you are sin conscious, it will cripple your faith and it will make your prayer life a failure. Are you listening? Say with me again. I have the life of God in me. I have the nature of God in me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of God. I belong to the royal family of God. I have the nature of love and the nature of righteousness. Then the second basis for our triumphant life, I've talked about that largely, is the name of Jesus that has been given to us in Christ. Because we are now one with him, we belong to his family, he has given us his name to use. Okay? Give me James 2 verse 7. James 2 verse 7. Look up. Jesus got, just like the way human beings, how do people get great name? On earth, how do people get great name? There are three major pathways to obtaining a great name. Number one is through inheritance. That's you are born into it, right? You are born into it. You got it by inheritance from your parent. For instance, the son of a king by inheritance, he has inherited a great name. True of us. He's called a what? A prince for a male, princess for a daughter, right? Female. So the first way people obtain a great name is by birth. By birth. That's inheritance in bracket. By inheritance. They inherit it by birth. The second way people obtain a great name is by conquest. By conquest. That's the work for it. They work for it. Like, look at some people that were not from well-to-do families or any royal family, somewhere from very poor family, you know, nothing to write home about, somewhere, even orphans, they don't even know their parents, but they worked hard, they succeeded, they became great, and today we celebrate them as great men. How did they obtain that greatness? How did they get the great name? By conquest. Then the third way people obtain a great name is by conferment. That's, they have it conferred on them. They have it conferred on them. Maybe because of the good works, their good works, the things they did, they have it conferred on them by a higher authority. Now look up. Have you heard of honorary degree? Bill Gates was a dropout from Harvard, but do you know Harvard gave him an honorary degree in that same course that he didn't finish, that he dropped out of from? Hope you are aware. And many of these great billionaires too, their university alumni, even though they didn't finish, some of them, they gave them honorary degree. So that is what we call having a great name conferred on you. So you can either get a great name by birth, you inherit it by birth, or by conquest, or have it conferred on you. And guess what? Guess what? Jesus got his name by these three pathways. Number one, Jesus got his name by inheritance. I don't have time. I will have shown you all the scriptural reference. He inherited that great name by birth. Then, number two, Jesus inherited his great name by conquest. I just taught you what happened in hell. The battle and how he defeated the host of darkness. What happened from the cross to the throne. Am I communicating? By conquest. Then, number three, he had that great name conferred on him by God the Father. Are you listening? He had it conferred on him. And guess what? That name is our name. Look at it. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? What was that worthy name? Jesus. By whom Paul is writing to the James, Apostle James is writing to believers in Christ. And he said, do they not blaspheme that worthy name? Look at that ending part. I like it. By which ye are called. In other words, we are named by the same name of Jesus. I told you, Jesus is our family surname. Because we belong to the family of God. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
He gave us his name, number one, to use as an instrument to demand for anything. James chapter 14 verse 13. He gave us his name as an instrument to ask or demand for anything, and it shall be done. Number two, he gave us his name to use as a channel in prayer, to commune and fellowship with God. I'll come to that. Look up. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. And we say the name of Jesus talks about the authority of Jesus. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The name of Jesus, number two, represent his character, his person, his presence, his authority, his power, his attribute, his character, his personality. Am I communicating? Ask anything in my authority, and I will do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. Here, He says, if you shall ask, no, go back. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's giving us a blank check. Can you shout amen? So you learn to use the name of Jesus as an instrument to make demands, to ask anything. Will you ask for your money? Will you ask for your car? Will you ask for your house? Will you ask for your healing? Will you ask for your health? Will you ask for long life? He said, ask anything. Your first class, your 2-1. Ask for your children. Can you shout amen? What a privilege. He's giving us a blank check here. Shall I show you where they use the name? Acts chapter 3. Look at how the apostle used the name to demand the healing. Acts 3 verse 8. They used the name of Jesus to demand, verse 6, for the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. Oh, are you conscious of what you have? Stop saying I don't have anything. I say stop saying I have nothing. You have the name of Jesus. And if you have the name of Jesus, you have everything. Because that name will bring you the money. It will meet your need. It will supply every other solution. Look at it. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but I have something that will produce what money cannot buy, what money can buy, including money itself. And that thing is the name of Jesus. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name, in the authority and power of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Next verse. And he took him by the right hand. He helped him to act out his faith and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles both received strength. Verse 8. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you shout amen? Now look at when they were investigating the healing. Acts 4:16. They were investigating the healing of this lame man at the gate called Beautiful, over 40-year-old man. He's over 40 years. And then saying, what shall we do to this man? Indeed, a notable miracle had been done and is manifest to them. Okay, 3:16. Give me 3:16. Go back to that 3, verse 16. Verse 16. 3:16. And his name, Peter and John are explaining how the man got healed. He said his name, through faith in his name. Do you have faith in his name? Had made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Ye, the faith which is by him, had given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Can you shout amen? Amen. So they demanded for that man's healing in the name of Jesus. So this is using the name as an instrument. Are you seeing this? You learn to make demand in the name of Jesus. It's different from prayer. Eh? This is not prayer. When Peter said, silver and gold have I none, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, he was not praying for demand. No. That is another application for the use of the name of Jesus. We'll come to that. He's not praying for him. Rather, he's doing what Jesus said. He said, ask anything in my name. So he's asking or demanding for this man's healing. Is it from God? No. God have already healed him. Haven't Jesus paid the price for his healing? Who is the one holding this guy's healing? Who is responsible for the lameness? So he's demanding it from the forces of darkness. Am I communicating? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's not prayer. That is using the name of Jesus as an instrument to get things done. Just the same way you use a hammer to drive nail into a plank. Am I communicating? Then look at the second application to the use of name of Jesus. John 16:23. This one is using the name as a channel in prayer to reach God and to fellowship with God. Now, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Very, very, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, he says, hitherto until now have ye asked nothing in my name. He said, ask and ye shall receive. Before now, they've never prayed in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, ask anything, ask in my name, ye shall what? Receive, that your joy may be full. Now, this is using the name of Jesus as a channel in prayer. It's different from the first one. Can you see that? It's different from the first one. We pray in the name of Jesus. That's why when you pray in line with the word of God and in faith, you pray in the name of Jesus, the prayer cannot bounce. You see what I just said? It cannot bounce. Because when you ask anything of the Father in the name of Jesus, it's as though Jesus is asking for that thing. And will God tell no to Jesus? Will he tell Jesus no? The Bible says all the promises in him are yes, yea, and amen. He didn't say yes and no. They are what? Yes and amen. In him, all the promises in him, except the prayer is not in him. See, when you don't pray in line with the word of God, it didn't even get to God. So your problem, say God did not answer. God said, I did not even hear. It didn't go through. Will you say, you called me and I didn't answer your call when I didn't even see the call? If you don't pray in line with the word of God, in line with the word of God, the will of God, that prayer did not go through. So stop blaming God that he didn't answer your prayer. Did you pray in line with the word? Did you pray in faith? In line with his will? When you do like that, that prayer cannot bounce, because you are praying in the name of Jesus. Can you shout amen? Are you learning something? Philippians 2, verse 11. It says, okay, give me from verse 7. It says, but made himself of no reputation, talking about Jesus, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Next verse, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Talking of Jesus, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, he said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can you shout amen? Amen. The name of Jesus is above all your problem. It's above every sickness. It's above poverty, lack. It's above everything. Above every devil. Next verse. That at the name, at the authority and power of Jesus. Because that word name is from the Greek word onoma. Onoma means authority. Onoma means character. He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee. So knee is talking about beings. Only beings have knee, right? Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Now, if a personality with knee bows to the name of Jesus, what does it mean? Is surrendering to a higher authority, right? That is how demons are supposed to bow. Negative situation are supposed to bow to that name. Learn to use the name. Learn to use the name. Are you listening? The name of some great men can open doors. How much more the name of Jesus? I say, how much more the name of the Oba of Onife can open doors. Am I lying? You go, for instance, you receive letter from the governor and you go in his name, Governor Lalong. You go for an occasion in his name. It can open door for you. You go in the name of the president of Nigeria, Buhari, it will open door for you. You go in the name of US President Joe Biden, it will open door for you. How much more the name of Jesus? If the name of men, mortal men, can do this much, how much more the name of Jesus? He gave us the power of attorney and blank check to use his name. He says every knee shall bow of things in heaven. All the witches in the coven will bow.
all Ayakabata, all the demons of things in earth, of things under the earth. Am I communicating? Of things, verse 11. That, and that every tongue should confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you shout amen? To the glory of God the Father. Can you shout amen? Then Mark 16:15, he said, these signs, Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in my authority, they shall what? Cast out devils. So we cast out devils in his name, in his authority. They shall speak with new tongues. Can you shout amen? He said they shall take up serpents and scorpions, and if they drink any deadly thing, in other words, poison cannot kill you. Nobody can poison you. He said it shall not hurt them. You won't even have diarrhea. He said they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover in his name. Can you shout amen? You see, he has given us all authority and power over all devils in his name, so we can walk in dominion. Give me Luke 9:1, then Mark 10:1. Luke 9:1, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Somebody say dunamis. He gave them power and then authority, exousia, over how many devils? What's the meaning of all? All means all devils, and to cure diseases. Matthew 10:1. In his name we have authority over all devils. We have power over all the power of the enemy. When he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them what? Power against what? Unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all. Somebody say all. The name of Jesus has given us all power and authority over all sickness and all manner of diseases. Can you shout amen? Then the third basis for our triumphant life in Christ is the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One of the blessings of the new creation is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Just like he gave us eternal life as a gift, he gave us righteousness as a gift, he also gave us the Holy Spirit as a gift. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is a gift? If you know that, let me see your hands. Give me Acts 2:37. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to that crowd, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's conviction. The Holy Ghost convicted them and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So when you preach to people, you bring them to the point of decision. You need to show them how to be saved, what to do. Next verse. And then he said unto them, repent and be baptized. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can you shout amen? Amen. So the Holy Ghost is a gift. He said after you get born again, you receive that gift. You are qualified to receive the gift. It's one of the blessings of the new creation. The gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the Holy Spirit is the bringer of power. He is the custodian of all of God's power. He brings to you the power of the Holy, the power of the Godhead. Am I communicating? Now, let me ask you a question. How can you be defeated when you have the Holy Spirit? Why will you not be triumphant in this life? Why won't you be triumphant over devils, over circumstances, when you've been given the Holy Spirit? In 1 John 4:4, give me 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. He says, ye are of God. You emanate from God. You came from God, little children, and have overcome them. And he shows you the basis for that victory. He said, because greater, somebody said greater, is he that is in you
than he that is in the world. Who is the God in you? Who is the one in you? Shout it. The Holy Spirit is the basis for the overcoming life. Is the reason why you must be triumphant. This is why you cannot be defeated in any battle. You and the Holy Ghost, you have formed one unbeatable team. Am I communicating? Imagine in wrestling. You know that kind of wrestling that you have a partner. If they beat you, and go, no go. You know your partner is stronger than you. You just try and hold. Do and shake. Let him come and deal with the person, the enemy. Imagine you and the Holy Ghost, you are partners. Can you be defeated? Can you lose that battle? He said, greater is he that is in you. Meditate on these things. Greater is he that is in you. Are you aware the Holy Ghost in you is greater than the demons in that madman you are afraid of? Greater is he that is in you. The Holy Ghost in you is greater than the demons in that native doctor. Greater is he that is in you. The Holy Ghost in you is God, the monarch of the universe. Is greater than those small demons that possess that witch. Aya. Who should be afraid of who now? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Ghost has been given to help you to live the victorious Christian life. He has come to help you. He has a ministry in you. Give me John chapter 14 verse John 14 verse 16. He has a ministry to accomplish in you. Jesus, when he was towards the end of his ministry, before he went to the cross, he started talking to the disciples. He said, I will send you another comforter. He said, I will pray to the Father. I will give you another comforter. Give me an amplified. Allos Paracletus. That's the Holy Ghost. That he may abide with you forever. I will ask the Father, he will give you another comforter. Look at his name. Number one, comforter. Somebody say comforter. Number two, counselor. Say, the Holy Ghost is my comforter. He makes my life comfortable. So any sickness that discomforts you is going to completely, the fire of the Holy Ghost will burn it away. Is poverty comfortable? He has come to make your life comfortable. Say, the Holy Ghost is my counselor. He gives me the best advice. He is my wonderful counselor. You know why? Because his counsels are full of wonders. The Holy Ghost is my helper. He is my helper. He is my helper. Oh, I am not without help. Hey, the day you receive the Holy Ghost, stop saying you don't have anybody to help you. That word should forever leave your dictionary. He is your helper. He is your supernatural helper. Is your invincible helper. Is your partner. Is always there to help you. As I'm preaching, he's helping me to preach. He's giving me strength and wisdom and insight. And at the same time, he's opening your own understanding to understand what I'm preaching. And transforming your life using this word. You see, he is your helper. You may not have connection, but he will connect you to the people you need. Stop saying you don't have help. God is your very present help in time of trouble. He is your very present help in time of trouble. I don't care. Let me not say I don't care. I don't know what you are going through, but I have good news for you. You have a helper in the person of the Holy Ghost. And guess what? He will help you. You will come out of that ugly situation. You will overcome that challenge. That sickness will not kill you. Lack and want and poverty will not kill you. It will help you to dominate and live the triumphant life in Christ. Say, the Holy Ghost is my intercessor. He comes to our aid when we pray, and he helps us to pray in line with God's will. You see, he bears us up. He props us up. Am I communicating? He is our advocate. That's why, listen, let me talk about intercessor.
Stop relying on your human ability to pray. Remember that you have the Holy Ghost as your intercessor. He will help you. Glory to God. He is your advocate. Advocate is a legal term, counsel for the defense. Glory to God. He is your strengthener. You don't run out of strength. I say you don't run out of strength. The Holy Ghost is the strength of your life. When you feel weak, he will give you strength. When you look as if you are too weak to pray, he will give you strength to pray. When it look as if you are feeling too weak to do anything, he will help you. And then finally is your standby. You see, seven things that the Holy Ghost does in us. Now, let me ask you a question. With the Holy Ghost doing all these things in us, why won't you be triumphant? How can you fail and be defeated? Let this truth sink into your spirit. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Recognize the Holy Spirit as a person. I've said it before. The Holy Ghost is not fire, even though he can produce fire. The Holy Ghost is not tongues, even though he is a source. He gives you ability to pray in tongues. The Holy Ghost is not power. He is the source of all of God's power. The Holy Ghost is not a bird. The Holy Ghost is not oil, is not all those things. These are symbols of his presence. The Holy Ghost is a real person, though a spiritual person. He doesn't have a body of his own, but he lives in the body of Christ. Give me 1 Corinthians 3:16. Say, don't you know that you are the body of Christ and that the Holy Ghost lives in you? Am I communicating? When Jesus was alive, the Holy Ghost's body was Jesus's body. He was living in Jesus's body, right? Now today, where is he living? In the body of Christ. Your body has become his body. He doesn't have a body of his own. I'm talking of physical body now. He's a spirit being. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a name of his own. Just like he doesn't have a body of his own. He lives in believers. He doesn't have a name of his own. Oh, some of you are looking at me surprised. His name is not Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is describing his person. He is holy and he is a spirit, but that's not his name. But the Bible says he answers to the name of Jesus. When you call the name of Jesus, he springs to action. Am I communicating? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You are the temple of God. That the Spirit of God dwelleth in what? In you. Give me an Amplified. Are you learning something? Amplified. He said, do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary? Oh, say with me, God lives in me. I am God's address on earth. I am God's residential address on earth. I am his living sanctuary. I am his mobile temple. I am the mobile temple of the Holy Ghost. And that the Spirit of God dwells in me. He says, do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent, not temporary, permanent dwelling in you? Can you shout amen? To be at home in you, collectively as a church, and also individually. Can you shout amen? The Holy Ghost lives in the church collectively and lives in every member individually. It makes you unbeatable. It makes you invincible. You become indomitable. Can you shout amen? He said he lives in you permanently. You are his permanent dwelling place. Some people have thought wrongly that when you sin, the Holy Ghost gets angry and leaves you. It is true that the Holy Ghost can be grieved when you sin, when you do wrong, but it is wrong teaching to say that the guy vexed and he leaves. Guess what? If the Holy Ghost leaves you, you can't even repent. Look up. When you sin against God, he doesn't like, he's not happy with what you did.
Your behavior can make him sad. You can offend him, you can vex him. But look at what he will do. He will tap you like this. I love you, son. Then he will give you the ability to repent. He will give you the power of repentance. The reason why you can even repent is because of him. Without him, you can't even repent. So he doesn't leave you. When you sin, he will be there trying to help you. He will do everything to help you to come out of that sin. Are you getting me? He will do everything to help you to clean up your mess. He won't leave you. He said, I will never ever leave you, and I will never ever forsake you. If he ever leaves you, you have lost your salvation. You are sunk. Are you getting me? So it is not true that when you sin, he leaves you. No, sinning is wrong. Oh, don't get me. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is that even when you sin, he will be there to help you to come out of it and to overcome the sin. Can you shout amen? Say, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Give me 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Are you learning something? Say, the Holy Ghost is living in me. I'm his permanent address. I'm his permanent dwelling place on earth. I'm his permanent residential address. He is the greater one in me. He is greater than all the demons in this world. He is greater than all the problems of this life. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of... Okay, give me from verse 17. 17. Are you there? He said, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He says, flee fornication. Tell your neighbor, flee fornication. Run away from sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinned against his own body. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Next verse. You don't own yourself. For ye are bought. Somebody say, I've been bought with a price. What's that price? Shout it. The blood of Jesus. I am blood bought. For ye are bought with a price. That's the highest price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. Can you shout amen? Glory to God. You see, when you have this understanding that your body is no longer your own, you won't use your body for fornication. Now, you won't use your body for fornication. Then the last one, basis for our triumphant life, is the new covenant in his blood. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus. The new covenant. The Bible says we have a better covenant established upon better promises. The new covenant in his blood. Give me Hebrews 7:22 and then Hebrews 9:15. The new covenant in his blood. In the New Testament, is it by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. You see, the new covenant is described as a better covenant than all the previous covenants in the Old Testament. Glory to God. Then give me Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9:15, it says, and for this cause is a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, and for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament. Can you see that? Jesus also died for the sins of all the Old Testament saints. Can you look at it there? His redemption also covered the sin of all the people that live in the Old Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Can you shout amen? Next verse. For where a testament, that word testament also means covenant. Where a testament or covenant or will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator or covenantor. Next verse. He said, for a testament or a will
is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You know, it's after the person that signed, wrote the will, dies. That is when the will can, what? Can be implemented in full force. So he says, the New Testament could not be fully implemented until after Jesus died. That's what he's saying here. Next verse. He said, whereupon neither is the first testament dedicated without blood. He's talking of the Mosaic covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Right. What is a covenant? The word covenant simply means to cut in blood. So you go, when you say you cut a covenant, you cut it in blood. Blood always flows when covenants are enacted. You cut covenant in blood. But let me give you a more comprehensive definition. A covenant is a blood sworn oath of agreement made between two or more parties based upon clearly defined terms and conditions. A covenant is a blood sworn oath of agreement made between two or more parties based upon clearly defined terms and conditions. Covenants are often accompanied by oaths, comma, signs or tokens, and then ceremonies. What is a covenant? Number two, a covenant is a sacred or solemn agreement made which is binding upon both partners with promises or benefits and obligations or responsibilities attached and sealed with an oath. Let me take it again. A covenant is a sacred or solemn agreement made which is binding upon both parties, comma, with promises or benefits and obligations or responsibilities attached, and it is sealed with an oath. So every covenant has what? Promises or benefits, and it has what? Obligations or responsibilities attached. Number three, what is a covenant? The third definition, which is the last. A written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. A written oath bound agreement. Let me put it that way. A written oath bound agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Now, throughout the Bible, every covenant has promises attached, has terms and conditions attached, has blood and a seal. What are the types of covenant? Because covenant is an oath-bound relationship. There is, in the Bible, you see covenant between God and man, what we call divine covenants between God and man. There also in the Bible, there are covenant between men and men. That's human covenants. So there is divine covenant between God and man. There is human covenant between man and man. That's fellow human beings. Then you can also see political covenants in the Bible between kings of nations. One king can go into covenant with another king, okay? So that when they are fighting this one, the other one will come and help because they are in covenant. Because when you are in covenant, your enemy, when me and you are in covenant, your enemy becomes my enemy. Are you getting this? And if two nations are in covenant, if one enemy rises up against one, that enemy automatically becomes the enemy of his covenant partner. Praise God. A good example of covenant between man and man is a covenant between David and Jonathan. How many of you remember that covenant? David and Jonathan. Okay? Now listen. God's relationship and dealings with his people are based on his covenant with them. His relationship is a covenantal relationship, not a contractual. It's not based on contract.
Covenants are stronger than contracts. Covenants are higher than contracts. So it's God's relationship and dealings with his people are based on his covenant with them. We call it covenantal relationships, not contractual or sentimental relationships. Covenant define obligations and commitments because they differ from contracts. Okay, covenants define obligations and commitment, but they differ from contracts because they are relational and personal. Some covenants are dispensational while some are everlasting. Virtually all covenants have conditional and unconditional elements. Now listen, Jesus is the covenantal climax. He is the guarantor and mediator of the new and better covenant. We saw it in Hebrews 7:22, Hebrews 9:15. Because of his finished works, people from every nation, tribe and tongue who trust in Jesus can become part of God's family. The new covenant in Christ gives us redemption, gives us the new birth, that is the new creation, gives us God's untold blessings. The new covenant gives us God's grace, favor, mercy, loving kindness, compassion, etc. All the previous covenants of promise in the Bible were fully and finally fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant is a climax or culmination of all of God's covenant. Now, in the Bible, there are several other covenants. I will list them. And then we'll go into details next week. Praise God. God made a covenant with Noah. We call it the Noahic covenant. Can you remember when God made covenant with Noah after the flood? When God gave him the rainbow as a sign that is not going to destroy the world by water again. There will be no judgmental flood again. He gave me rainbow. Okay? That's what we call the Noahic covenant. That is after Noah sacrificed those clean animals when he came out of the ark. I think you see that in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. Genesis 8, 20 to 22, Genesis 9, 1 to 2, then Genesis 9, 8 to 17. You see the Noahic covenant. I'll just give you five major covenants in the Old Testament. Then the second covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, you see details of it in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 7 to 21, Genesis 17, 1 to 13, Genesis 22, 16 to 18. God's covenant with Abraham, he promised him. Now, the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Noah, was a covenant of preservation of the earth and human being from judgmental flood. So he gave him the rainbow as a sign. But the covenant with Abraham is a covenant of blessings, to bless him, make his name great, to make his seed to inherit the earth, to make him the heir, the owner of the whole world. And then he gave him the promised land. Glory to God. Then there is a Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses, the one popularly called Old Covenant. He entered covenant with the children of Israel. Moses cut that covenant on behalf of the children of Israel when he came down from Sinai, and then he splashed the blood of bulls and goats over them. You remember that covenant? And then he gave them laws for them to obey. Then there is a Davidic covenant, God's covenant with David. The Davidic, you see, God is a God of covenants. He promised David kingship. He promised him an eternal kingdom, eternal dynasty, rulership. You see that in Psalm 89, 28 to 37, Jeremiah 33, 20 to 22, talking of Davidic covenant. Then, of course, the fifth one is the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace in Christ. Are you seeing this? In Christ. Now, this last one is a covenant of grace. Is a covenant of grace. Through the blood of Jesus, the blood of the everlasting covenant, through his blood, he cut covenant with God. And guess what? We are the product and beneficiary of that covenant. And because we are one with him, when you go into covenant, you become one. The covenant partners become one. There is a divine union. Am I communicating? And by the doctrine of identification, when Jesus cut covenant with God the Father before he went to the cross, we too, we entered into covenant with God. So in a sense, we have a covenant with God. Even though we are the product and beneficiary of the covenant, this new covenant, it is also true that we have a covenant with God, because we are one with Christ. We are identified with him. Can you shout amen? Guess what? All the blessings of the covenant, they are yours to enjoy. See, when you understand covenant, faith will become unconscious reality. You now see why you cannot be sick, you can't be poor, you can't fail, you can't die like chicken. Because of this covenant, our covenant with God. God, see, because of the covenant, God is under obligation to love you, he's under obligation to bless you, he's under obligation to favor you, he's under obligation to show you kindness, to show you mercy. It's not because of you, it's because of the covenant. And God is faithful. Are you listening? He's under obligation to protect and preserve your life. Jesus died young so that you will live long. Do you know Jesus died at 33 years? 33 year old man, 33 and a half. Is that not premature death? But guess what? He died on your behalf so that you will live long. Shout it, Jesus died young. So that I will live long. Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. Next week I will go deeper. Rise to your feet. Jesus died young. So that I will live long. A long, good, healthy, strong life. Give me Isaiah 54 verse 4. Isaiah 54 verse 4. He says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Next verse. He says, for thy maker is thy husband. Who is your husband? I shouted, who is your husband? For the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the only one of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Next verse, and you know marriage is a covenant. Husband is a covenant temo. And marriage is a covenant. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieving in spirit, and as a wife of youth, when thou was refused, said the Lord God. Next verse. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Verse 8. He said, in a little rot I hid my face from for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. Somebody say everlasting kindness. Will I have mercy on thee, said the Lord thy God. Verse 9. He said, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. So he's referring to the Noahic covenant. You see, the new covenant is mirrored in this, all, in fact, almost all the covenant in the Old Testament, they mirror and they reflect the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. He says, I have sworn that the waters of Noah will not go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Next verse. He said, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Because of the covenant. Somebody say, because of the covenant. Neither shall the covenant of peace. In other words, you will enjoy peace like a river. You will enjoy
shalom, shalom, the peace with prosperity, perfect wholeness, wellness, welfare. That word peace means nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. Wholeness, wellness, welfare, peace with prosperity. Can you shout amen? So we are the beneficiaries of all the blood-bought inheritance in Christ. By next week, we'll be looking at some of the covenant obligation, and then we'll go deeper into the covenant blessings that accrue to us. Give me Revelation 5:12. Revelation 5:12. See, by the covenant of grace, this new covenant, do you know defeat and failure is an anathema, is inconsistent? Ayagabada. Do you know who is your covenant, who your covenant partner is? Who is your covenant partner? The monarch of the universe. How can you lack? How can you be poor? How can you be sick? How can you be defeated in any battle? You need to be conscious of your covenant partner. This is why no witch can kill you. It doesn't matter where they carried your name to. It doesn't matter which witchcraft cover, which native door, even if they carry it to the devil himself. The monarch of the universe is your covenant partner. You are fully covered. See, when you sprinkle the blood of Jesus, be conscious of the covenant. Because when you speak blood, it's a covenant language. The new covenant was ratified in his blood. And this is the basis for your life. He says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain. That was slain. When covenants are cut, blood flows. And as a result of the new covenant, that the slain lamb caught with the Father on our behalf, our covenant with God, he said, we are qualified to receive power. We are qualified to receive riches because of the covenant. We are qualified to enjoy wisdom, to receive strength, to receive honor, to receive glory, to receive blessings. Covenant blessings are mine. Covenant wealth and riches are mine. I walk in covenant power. I walk in covenant wisdom. I walk in covenant strength. I walk in no more weakness. I walk in covenant honor, covenant glory. No more shame, no more reproach. I'm a child of the covenant. The blood of Jesus is speaking for me. The blood of the covenant is for Peter's feet. Give me Hebrews chapter 12. Give me verse 24. He said, ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. He said, the blood of the covenant. It is speaking for me. It's speaking better things. That blood is speaking victory. That blood is speaking health and healing. That blood is speaking prosperity, supernatural supplies. I receive covenant supplies. God is my covenant supplier. God is my covenant provider. God is covenant founder. To preserve us, to bless us, to show us mercy. We receive the sure mercies of daddy. Everlasting kindness, everlasting mercy, everlasting favor. In the name of Jesus, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. If you are here and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you see, Jesus has done so much for you. He has shed his blood. He has given his life. He died so that you will live. If you are here and you want to make Jesus and your Lord or Savior, or you are following online, you want a new relationship with Jesus, you want to accept this life, you want to be become his covenant partner. You want to become a member of the royal family of God. I want you to lift up your hands, your right hand, wherever you are right now. Come and surrender to Jesus. Yes, he's going to give you a new life. He will give you a brand new beginning. I want you to lift up your right hand wherever you are. Or if you are following online, I want you to say this prayer after me. Anybody lifting up his hand, please come forward. Thank you, my brother. God bless you. 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 Don't be ashamed. Come to Jesus. Come and accept him as your Lord and Savior. I want you to say this prayer after me, meaning from the bottom of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. You shed your blood for my salvation. I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior. I receive eternal life into my spirit. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Wow, can you celebrate Jesus?
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Satlong-King or to partner with us, please visit www.agmionline.com. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 006-530-2610 or 0703-699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.